grateful for your presence this morning. Appreciate the opportunity that we've had already to speak to the several classes in the auditorium and the teachers giving up their classes for me to be able to do so. We hope that what we say this week will be beneficial to you, that you will not remember so much who said it, but what was said, and particularly if it be the truth. If it is not the truth, we want you to tell us about it. We want our attitude to be right. We want yours to be right as well. But we want you to know that what we say this week will be uncompromising with the Word of God. We cannot compromise the truth and hope to be in favor with God. That just cannot be done. We cannot whitewash the truth. We cannot cover it up. We want to expose the truth and expose error. Those in error do not generally like what is exposed, as Jesus tells us in John the 3rd chapter. They don't want their evil deeds to be reproved or to be exposed. And when that does occur, then you will find sometimes people that are upset. And even this morning, we're going to talk about, well, modesty is the lesson. And in the gospel meetings that I've been in and the places where I have labored, we have found that to be a problem. And it doesn't have to be. We read what the Bible has to say about it. It's not unclear. The Bible is not unclear about the topic of our dress and modesty. Matter of fact, it is rather clear. And we want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Psalm 1, David tells us that if we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to be doing what He wants us to do. And when we do, we will be blessed because of it. We will not walk in the ways of men, the wisdom of men, the paths of men, but we will walk in the ways of God. Listen to him. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, notice that, his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's why he's going to be blessed, as verse 1 said. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man that doesn't walk in these areas or sit here or go these places. Why? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. We're going to be like the Old Testament prophet. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That should be our attitude. Whatever God says, that's what we should want to do. That's what the Jews did in Acts chapter 3 when Peter preached to them and said, you've just killed the Son of God. Now, they could have had a reaction, as some did. We're going to kill the speaker. Or you could have the attitude of the 3,000. What shall we do? When time comes to change, will we change or will we get upset? Will we try to defend our false beliefs and false teachings and areas in which we are wrong, or will we just step up to the lick log and admit, I have sinned? That's why I believe God said that David was a man after God's own heart, because when he did sin, he would admit it. Sometimes it's hard to get people to admit that they've sinned. Who, me? Me? You talking about me, sin? It's hard for them to believe that they possibly could do something like that, let alone be accused of it. But God is clear and concise in what he wants us to do. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Matthew 22 and verse 37, with all of thy heart. Our hearts must be in what God wants us to do. The lawyer in Matthew chapter 22 was trying to trick Jesus. And what is the great commandment? Because whatever Jesus said was going to be wrong. If I were to ask you, what's the most important part of an automobile? You say the engine. Well, I'd just say, well, how about the key? Oh, yeah. Or if you said, well, the key, I'd have said, well, what about gasoline? Okay. Whatever you say is going to be wrong, and that's what the lawyer was trying to get Jesus to say. What's the most important commandment? Oh, okay, thou shalt not kill. That's a dandy. Well, what about thou shalt not commit adultery? Oh, well, yeah, that was what the lawyer was hoping Jesus would do. He'd step into his trap. Ah, we got him. And you can see these fellows, that they thought all night and all day to come up with a question to trick Jesus. Boy, this will get him. He'll say, I'm so smart, I'll tell you what the greatest commandment is. And did he answer? Yes, he did. Did he destroy their argument? Shake your head this way. Yes. He didn't have to talk to him for an hour, did he? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And that's the great commandment. Could they come back at him? When you love God that way, you will do whatever he says. There's the great commandment. And Jesus answered them. And when we do what God says, we know that we are pleasing to God. Remember like the little girl who was told to go sit in the corner? And she mumbled to herself, she said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's not the kind of heart that God wants. He wants the heart that is in compliance. Yes, Mother, I'll do that. I'm sitting on the inside and I'm sitting on the outside. I'm not doing one thing and on the inside wishing I was somewhere else or doing something else or thinking something else. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If I do not know that I'm in a battle against fleshly lust, I'm losing. Did you ever see a nation that was in war? I said, well, we're not in war. What war? Are they going to be winning that war? Peter said, you abstain from that. You know, there's some foods that you abstain from. I remember spinach used to be one for me until I learned to like it. And cottage cheese. Ooh, somebody told me what it was. I abstained from those sort of things for a while. I didn't want to have anything good. Didn't want to touch it. Didn't want to put it on my spoon, let alone in my mouth. Something that will make you sick, you abstain from, don't you? We talk about roadkill. No, nobody's going to get out on the street, are they? Yeah. We abstain from that sort of thing. And that's the picture that God would have us to draw in our mind. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need a brain transplant or a mind transplant sometimes, don't we? We need to dump everything out that we've got in there and put something else in. Fill the void. Fill it with good. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You ever heard the old saying, you can't play with matches except you be burned? You play with matches, you'll be burned. And sure enough, I found out the hard way. I knew that was so. I found me a little book of matches, and I was going to strike them all, one at a time. And I've learned how to put my index finger on the match, you know, and strike it. Well, one time I went across that little striker, and the head of that match stayed on my finger, and it lit. And you know what came to my mind? You play with matches, you're going to... Not me. I wasn't going to burn anything down. I was out all alone by myself. Away from the barn, away from the house, away from paper. Just me and the matches. I got burned. And that hurt for a long time. Be surprised how much you use the end of your index finger when it's sore. You start playing around with immodesty and fleshly lust, you're going to get bit.
Amen.
Little boy picked up a snake, the story goes, on the top of a mountain. It was real cold. Rattlesnake. The rattlesnake said, son, would you pick me up and take me down where it's warm? And the little boy said, I'll pick you up. You bite me. And the snake promised, said, no, I won't bite you. Take me down where it's warm and let me down and I won't bite you. I promise. I promise. Okay, if you promise. The little boy picked up the snake and carried him all the way down the mountain where it was warm in the tall grass and was lying him down in the grass. Got him. So the little boy cried and said, but you promised you wouldn't bite me. And the snake said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. You knew what I was. Solomon said, can one go up on hot coals, Proverbs 6 and verse 28, and his feet not be burned? Shake your head this way. You cannot pick up rattlesnakes. You cannot play with poison. You cannot play with matches. You cannot walk upon hot coals. He says in the previous verse, verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No. No, 1,000 times no. What I'm asking mothers and daddies to do is to teach your children, teach them from their youth, that they will remember their Creator in the days of their youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't let them look back on a misspent youth, on a life to say, oh, I wish I could do it over again. And in an audience this size, I'm certain there may be somebody here, and I want to pick on people, I want to help. I want to save some of these smooth-faced individual young people up here from headaches and heartaches, and from mother and dad and grandma and grandpa, to save them from all the pain and agony because they weren't told to abstain from fleshly lusts. Oh yes, don't play in the traffic. Don't play with that gun. Don't play with matches. But somehow we forget God's law. We cannot talk to our children about their dress, or should I say undress. And mothers and daddies, don't teach your little bitty girls to be Barbie dolls. Shame on you if you do, because shame will come to you if you do. You just mark it down in whatever book you mark things down in that I'm heading for a big problem. You can write it down right now. There are families with young children that I could write their history. Not a prophet, not a son of a prophet, but I can tell by the way they're training their children, their girls to dress, their boys to dress, that they're asking for a problem. And when they're in their teenage years, they're going to come home one of these days with a problem they cannot get rid of. All because somebody didn't take them and sit them down and look them eyeball to eyeball and say, honey, I love you more than anything in this world, and I want to keep you from problems. And yes, mommy and daddy may get red in the face and their heart may beat fast and they don't know what to say next or what to say first. I remember Jimmy Dean telling him, when he was about 12 years old, his daddy took him into his study, and his daddy was kind of nervous and fidgeting, and he said, son, I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees. And he said, daddy was all nervous and acted like he didn't know what to say to his own boy. And so we sat down, and I sat down across the desk from him, and I said, daddy, what do you want to know? I tell you, our children are going to learn from somebody. And hadn't they better learn from you God's ways rather than the ways of the world? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's put our hearts into our service to God and save ourselves a world of trouble, a world of problems. And you know, I'd rather as a preacher not have to face that. How about you, Sterling? I'd rather not have to help somebody who's already fired the shot, because it can't be done. Let's define our terms. Let's read some passages of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Verse 10, 1 Timothy 2. He says, not this, verse 9. Verse 10, but this. But which becometh women professing godliness. Underline that part of that verse. Do women professing godliness dress immodestly? No. But women professing godliness, they dress, they adorn themselves, verse 9, in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, Peter is talking to the women whose husbands are not Christians. Now let's read verse 1. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives. And that word conduct is where we get our word conduit. What does conduit do? Somebody deal in electricity? That's where the wires go through, isn't it? What conducts our life? Does the Bible, is it the conduct or the conduit of our life? And we go right where the conduit goes? Shouldn't it? While they, by the conversation of the wives, the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct or conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, verse 3, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel. Now, he doesn't say that we can't wear earrings and jewelry and gold. But don't let that be the emphasis in your life. Because he says also, verse 3 again, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. Then we couldn't wear clothes. If I can't wear gold at all, then I can't wear clothes at all. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. But just don't overdo it. Don't let that be, girls, what attracts a boy to you. Okay? What should it be? Verse 4. Not this, verse 3, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. What's corruptible? Those earrings you wear, the gold that you wear. Let that be which is not corruptible. Even the ornament, there's your ornament you want to wear. What ornament? Of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Don't let what you wear of great price be that which attracts somebody to you, because that's going to get old. And when that gets old and you get old, the attraction's gone, isn't it? Let it be the inner part. I have seen some beautiful girls who knew it. And some handsome fellas who knew it. You know anybody like that, girls? From reaction, I think they do. Okay? Doesn't that just ruin him? I mean, he thinks, man, if anybody better than him, they haven't been made yet. And he's, we used to say, he's ruined. First word comes out of his mouth is generally, I. Me. Well, when we don't recognize that people are watching us, we've got a problem with our conduct and our conversation. Back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, the word modest. The word modest means proper, well-arranged, seemly, decent. The lexicographers define it. In other words, in Mo Hafley's definition, just don't let your dress draw attention to you. If you'd have come in with sequins all over, you know, and look like a mirror walking down the street. You seen those dresses? That's what the Hollywood stars do. They want to be seen. And they are. If nothing else, it is through their dress. And sometimes undress, most of the time. That's what attracts people to them, is how they dress. What happens to Hollywood marriages, folks? Oh, made in heaven. Oh, look how handsome Ken and Barbie are. Ask Liz Taylor, is it she on 8, 9, somewhere around there? Happiness, boy, that's where it's at. Think again. Think again. Somebody told me, the lawyer told her husband the other day, said, you can't afford to get divorced. That's the truth. Not only in the physical sense, but spiritually as well. But don't let your dress be that which attracts people, either by overdressing or underdressing. You say a whole lot about you when you do that, and not, as we'll mention in a little bit, you say a whole lot about your parents. Did you ever see that little kid in the line that didn't know how to behave? I remember my mother saying, if I could have that child for 5 minutes, you know who needs to get a hold of? The parent. The parent who doesn't know how to control a few-month-old baby.
Who's wanting all the gum? And that's why they put the gum and the candy there right at the checkout, because they know the little octopus is going to be reaching for it and get it. And they don't know what no means, but that's another lesson. We're going to talk about parents tonight. I don't want to discourage you from coming. I want you to be here to hear that lesson. But let's dress to be attracted by spiritualness and not by the fleshly lust which war against the soul. Is modesty relative? Yes. It's different than it was 50 years ago, isn't it? Well, does that mean I can run around anything I good well please? No. Well, you can't draw the line, preacher. I think we can. Anything that a woman or a man wears that causes sexual interest and the part of an observer is immodest. Some people act like they don't have mirrors. Or act like they don't care, and I think that's it. You've got to have seen what you've worn, what you've put on, and know what you're trying to do with what you're wearing. Because it works. It works. But somebody says, well, even if I dress like old Mother Hubbard, somebody will still lust after me. Maybe. Maybe that's so. But you won't be the cause of it. Male or female, that works both ways. Works both ways. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Woman, don't you be the cause of it. Don't you dare. You have the renewing of your mind. Matthew 18 and verse 6, Jesus said, but whoso shall offend or shall ensnare or trap one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the sea. Some want to dress like old Mother Hubbard's cupboard, don't they? Don't they? One woman was walking down the street and the truck driver yelled at her. And she was wearing clothing that wasn't much of it. And that when he yelled at her and whistled at her, she said, I'm not that kind of a woman. And he yelled back, well, then don't dress like it. Don't dress like it. Our clothing tells a whole lot about us. Tells a whole lot about us. Shouldn't we be able to distinguish the Christian from the world? John says, 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world. And when I dress like the world, that is telling people that I love the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 16 that we are as a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. People are watching you. People are watching me. How we dress? Absolutely. Having your conversation, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Honest among the Gentiles. Whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they shall behold your chaste conversation. Your good conduct. They're looking. People are looking. Modesty should be a part of our character. It should not be forced. Like the little girl who was made to sit in the corner. On the outside, she was sitting. On the inside, she was standing. She said, I went to school with some girls whose mothers made sure when they left the house, their dresses were long. When they got to school, they were rolled up. They were sitting on the outside, but standing on the inside. When they got away from mom, they did what they wanted to do. To be accepted. Well, I won't be popular. People won't like me. Oh, yes, they will. That's a trick and a ploy of the devil. Peer pressure. I want to be liked. So if I want to be liked, I'll do what the world does. Listen. The designer of the miniskirt, Mary Quant, in the 60s, she said of the miniskirt, many clothes were made for women who didn't want to wait till dark to seduce a man. She said, miniskirts lead to sex. And Proverbs 7 and verse 10 mentions the attire of a harlot. Read that chapter. You think God doesn't talk about these things? You read that chapter. God is the judge. Another leading designer, Leo Narducci, said, "A woman who wears revealing clothing is sure of herself, one who thinks of sex more openly. She is not concerned about nudity. She has a body and she knows it." In 1961, some of us remember the Portuguese liner, Andrea Doria, that was hijacked. You know, one of the first things the reporters, the media, noted was that women, the first thing they did, women stopped wearing swimsuits, shorts, and halter tops. It was all right before they were hijacked, and when they got hijacked, they knew what that clothing led to, didn't they? Sure they did. They knew it before. Young woman, what are you doing? What do you say? And a young lady may not know what they're doing to the male. But mom and dad, what's your excuse? I said, when a young lady wears clothing like that, it says volumes about their parents. And like the little boy, little girl in the checkout line who cannot be controlled, it doesn't say so much about that little boy or girl as it does the parents. Are you parents giving in to peer pressure? Well, I tell you, I just can't find clothing on the rack. Well, learn how to sew. And there's never been a time, folks, I'll just tell you this. I've raised a daughter. She's 27. There never was a time, even through the miniskirt age, that we couldn't find clothing long enough for her to wear. And she didn't want to wear it. You start her out at this height, wearing long clothes, and she's not going to want to wear these short clothes. Daddy's knowing what you know about the male gender. How can you let your little girl walk out like that? What's the commercial says, "I want to know"? I want to know. I want to know how you can do that. Do you have the ostrich syndrome? Just bury your head and hope nothing happens? Is it popularity that we're after? And hell that we're after? Is that what we want for our children, or purity in heaven? Think about it, folks. Shamefacedness, and that's the word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 2. The lexicographers define this as a sense of shame, modest, reverence. Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 that God's people have lost the ability to blush. Somehow somebody gave us some shorts when I was a little boy, and I started wearing them around the house one Saturday afternoon at home. My mom told me, she said, "You know what you're going to do? You're going to get comfortable in those shorts. And somebody will come by and say, 'Come out to the car just for a minute.' And you'll go out to the car in those shorts." And so then they'll come and say, "Well, go down here to the Dairy Queen with us and get an ice cream cone in those shorts." And you will. So she said, "I'd rather you not wear those anymore, and you won't have to be faced with that." That's the last time I put them on. And you know, I lived. Lo and behold, you know, I'll just die if I can't wear them. What was she saying to me? You know what one thing she was saying to me? "I love you." I'm sure she's forgotten that little speech of 40 years ago. But I never did. And it worked. There was no hassle. No crying and screaming. It's just over. And that's how you do that sort of thing. The word shamefastness, you see the word "fast" in there? It means fixed, like somebody who's bedfast. When you go visit somebody who's bedfast, they're not up mowing their yard, are they? They're fast. They're stuck in bed. They're bedfast. Somebody who's shamefast, they're able to blush. But after a while, if you start testing the limits and see how high you can go or low you can go or how little you can wear, you'll lose the ability to blush. I guarantee you. Your conscience will no longer be pricked. Men and women will find a way to dress modestly, if that's what they want to do. And if that's not what they want to do, they want to dress the style of the day, they'll find a way. They'll find a way. Grandfather asked his little granddaughter, said, "Honey, why do they cut women's swimming suits up so high?" And she said, "Well, Granddaddy, I guess it's so that shows more of the, that make the legs look longer." And the granddaddy said, "No, honey, it's to make the men look longer." Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. That's not just about it, that is it. And we need to talk about these things to keep the church pure. Elders would rather not deal with these immoral situations. I'd rather not deal with them. Sterling would rather not deal with them. And we can fight the good fight of faith living as we should, teaching the godly principles that we should. Sometimes one fellow said the only blush we see on a woman sometimes is that which she gets from her makeup kit. And that ought not so to be. Next word and last word that we use, that Paul uses, is sobriety. It means soundness of mind, self-control, good judgment, moderation. And Art and Gingrich said, especially as a feminine virtue. It's soundness of mind, sobriety, self-control, good judgment. Well, what is immodesty? If it is good judgment and self-control and soundness of mind and moderation to be sober in our dress, what's the other side of it? It says you are in control and not today's fashion. I have young people tell me, "Well, nobody's going to tell me what to wear." But they are. They are telling you what to wear. Nobody's going to tell you what to wear that's modest, in other words, or what's proper, or what's of good judgment. That's what you're saying. Because I want to dress like the world. Why don't you just cut a strip this way around your hair? Just instead of a mohawk, just cover ear to ear bald. I'm working on that myself. Nobody's going to tell me. Why don't you paint your face blue? Yeah. Cut one leg of your pants off. Nobody's going to show you. You start a trend. No, you're dressing like other people. What's the look now? What's the look? What's the word? It slipped my mind. The baggy. Look like three people could get in there with you.
Grunge.
Grunge. I haven't yet, but I want to look up the word in the dictionary. Grunge. Maybe that would be interesting. I promise you, I've seen some young people in the malls that I think all they need was a red nose on their face. And they'd look like Emmett Kelly, wouldn't they? Stars and stripes forever. Mix and match that don't match. Nobody's going to tell me. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're telling you. You are not in control. When you're wearing clothing like that, it's somebody else. Today's fashion, your fashion? Again, Paul says, Romans 12, verse 2, be not fashioned. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Skin-tight clothing. And let me just tell you this. Shorts. What does that say? What does that tell you? What does that tell you? And truly, there are some shorts that are long. Long shorts. But when you sit down, Daddy, have your daughter. Don't tell her what you're doing. Just have her sit across from you. Have her cross her legs. I taught a teenage class that the robes were this way for a while, and we talked to them about their dress. Didn't change. So I moved the robes this way, sideways. I stood on the side. I don't have to put up with that. We need to know what the Bible says and then act like we believe it. And we won't have a lot of the problems that we would have. Let's live as God would have us to live. Men too. We're not just talking about... One lady said, "You know, I just can't find a decent swimsuit."
She's going to go blind looking, isn't she? Find a decent swimsuit. Well, I'm sure somebody's going to make one for her. But she's going to have to make it herself. Sure. Let's follow what God says, His rules, His ways, and just leave it that way. And not get into the trouble that the devil would have us to get into. Let's live as God would have us to live and not the world. Let's do what God would have us to do and not the world. Let's be concerned about our appearance, about our conduct, about our influence. About our influence. I need to be concerned. A few years ago I wrote an article about wedding apparel, wedding dresses. I've preached a lot of weddings. Probably close to 100. And it's surprising what Christians will wear. It's disgusting, really. It's disgusting. And mothers, you see it before the groom does. Sometimes the groom, first time he sees her is when she's coming down the aisle. First time I see her. My goodness. And here she is. What does white represent? Purity. And then put all of this material in this dress, and then all of a sudden we lose it up here. Had a train a mile long and didn't have enough. What do we say? What do we say? Well, that's the way the dress was made. I'll tell you what, you can remake that dress. You can get somebody to put some material up here if that's what you want. One young lady signed her marriage certificate in front of all the audience about just about like this, in a dress like what I'm talking about. That's what prompted the article. I think if I'd been her daddy, I'd got it up from that audience and stood in front of her. Or told her to turn around. It was embarrassing. Of course, nobody else saw it. What are we saying, folks, when we do that? What are we saying? Let's be sober, chaste, modest. Let's be all the things that God would have us to be. Live like God would have us to live. Dress like God would have us to dress. And show our conduct, our conversation. And young ladies, you won't drive a boy away. You'll drive the wrong kind of way. But you won't drive the kind of way that loves you for what you are inside. You hear that? And parents, you need to tell them too. You need to tell them too. And you're telling them because you love them. Not because you don't want them to have any fun, but because you want them to enjoy their life. And as we said earlier in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, to remember now thy Creator. So they can do is what he said in chapter 11. To remove sorrow from your heart, to rejoice. And that's how you do it. Not by living like the world, but by living as God would have you live. Not this, Paul says, but this. Not this, Peter says, but this. Reread those passages, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. It won't take you 15 seconds to read both of them. But you'll learn volumes, and then practice what you learn. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And this lesson wasn't designed to teach somebody how to become a Christian, but how to live as one. Whether you be a young man or a young lady, older individual, or whatever your age, as we live before God, know that that's what we're doing. We are living before Almighty God. There's not a breath that we take or anything about us that He does not know, or a thought that we have that He does not know about. If you're here today and not a child of God, you need to put on Christ. How do you do that? Well, I could tell you. All you have to do is come down front and I'll put my hand on your head or shoulder, whatever I can reach, and just pray a little prayer. I've been in services where this has happened, denominations.
Or I could tell you, all of you who believe you're Christians, just close your eyes and everybody else raise your hand. You all close your eyes, and I don't want to, see, if I'm not a Christian, I don't want you to see me raising my hand. I guess that's what it is. Everybody else, close your eyes, and you raise your hand, and I'll say this little prayer for you. If you'll repeat it after me in your mind, then God has accepted you as his child, and you've accepted him as your personal Savior. Sam, you're saying, I can tell you to do that. I can't read that in here. Now, what can I read? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, but you're a Campbellite. That already tells me that. Because you don't believe the last part of the verse. He that believeth not shall be damned. Yeah, I do. I've never baptized an unbeliever. Have you, Sterling? You ever been? No, I don't think I have either. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Somebody asked me, did you baptize a Christian or did you baptize a sinner? Easiest pie to answer. A sinner. Because Paul was told to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If he was still in his sins, that means I was still in mine before I was baptized, and I'm not a Christian if I'm still in my sins. You see? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, after he had said in verse 20 that 8 souls were saved by water. Noah and his family. The like figure, just like Noah was saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also N-O-W now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, not taking a bath, in other words, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, notice this little phrase, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is still in the grave, you can be baptized all you want to. Because he was a fake and he was a fraud, and we're believing in the wrong one. But he wasn't. But because he's raised from the dead, you be baptized for the remission of your sins, like Peter said in Acts 2, and believe what he said in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, that baptism saves. That's the point at which you're saved. No, not without the grace of God, not without the blood of Christ. Absolutely not. Not saying that. Not without faith. No. It takes all those. And confession with the mouth, Romans 10, 9 and 10. All of those. I can read that in here. Why is that so wrong? If I tell people, just say a little prayer. If you've seen these little tracts at the back of them, says, sign here and send it in. Get them at the restroom, restaurant, wherever you are. Not a scripture by it, but when you get put scripture by the plan of salvation, oh no, that's wrong. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Because who says it? Well, the Bible says it, and it's going to say it on the day of judgment. You're not going to put a star in my crown, a glory for me, but for you when you obey the gospel. I'll be happy for you. This congregation will be happy for you. Don't you cling to the joys of this world, the pleasures of this world, but you cling to Christ. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb by rising and being baptized, and have your sins washed away. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. All of these passages deal with baptism, and its place and purpose. We'll emphasize that as long as people deny its necessity. If somebody denies faith, we'll show them. If somebody denies repentance, we'll show them. That's what we'll do. And we want you to be just a Christian. Upon hearing his word and believing it to be the word of God, believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins that would damn your soul, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus as the eunuch did in Acts 8, and have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. While we stand and while we sing.